Open your Bibles with me tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do with your life? Now, I didn't ask, what do you do for a living? Or what do you want to do when you get out of school? Or do you intend to go to college? Do you hope to someday get married? What are you going to do during retirement? No. That's not, you missed the point. I'm asking this question. What are you going to do with your life? None of us know how long we'll live. Every one of us is alive today. We have no promise of tomorrow, but if the Lord doesn't come for us, some of us are going to live quite a while, and some of us may not even be here this time next year. And so my point isn't how long do you have, it's what are you going to do with what you have? What are you going to do with your life? The Lord asked this question of His disciples in so many words. Let's stand, if you have your Bibles open, to Luke chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 23. The Lord is speaking. And He said to them all, if, notice that is a conditional word, if, doesn't say when, says if. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Father, I thank you for the privilege to have been here this week. Lord, we thank you for this church and thank you for the decisions that have been made. And yet, God, this meeting is not over, and I certainly pray the revival's not over. So, Lord, would you do something in our hearts tonight as we examine this question, what will we do with our life? If there's anybody here unsaved, I pray that he or she would get saved tonight. And then, Lord, I pray for each of us who are saved, that we might determine that whatever life we have left, that it would count for eternity. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. I brought your attention to that word if because the truth is God doesn't make anybody do anything. He says, if any man will come after me. Now, it's certainly a wise choice to follow the Lord. Amen? Yeah. But he doesn't force us. He doesn't make us follow him. He gives us a choice. And so he says, if any man will come after me. God doesn't make anybody get saved, but I'm sure glad he'll save anybody that wants to get saved. I'm glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad that you don't have to be highly intelligent to get saved, although intelligent people can get saved. I'm glad you don't have to reach a certain age in order to get saved, because God saves children as well as adults. I'm glad that Jesus Christ died so that everybody might be saved. But God doesn't make anybody get saved. And now that we are saved, God doesn't make anybody live for Him. Now, He blesses us if we live for Him, and He chastens us if we don't live for Him. And if we don't live for Him, our life is a mess. And if we do live for Him, we never regret it, but God doesn't make that decision. And so the Lord says, if any man will come after me, if you decide to follow me, if you make me your number one priority, if you desire, there's some things you need to do. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That simply means that we're not overly motivated by what we want, but we're willing to do what God wants. And that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Because we all have our desires, and we all have our best case scenarios, and we all have our hopes, and we all have our dreams, and yet most of us have come to the place where we've had to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Lord says, if you'll come after me, you have to live that kind of life where you're willing for my will over your will. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Boy, I think that word daily is the key to the Christian life. You know, we've had a good meeting this week. We've had wonderful decisions at the altar. And I thank God that you're tender and sensitive. But what happened this week doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to carry over to next week. You're going to have to daily decide to read your Bible. You're going to have to daily spend time in prayer. You're going to have to daily say no to the devil and no to the things of the world and sin. You're going to have to daily decide to serve the Lord. And then he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because, he said, if you'll lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it. But if you try to use your life for your own self, you'll lose it. So I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do with your life? In fact, I have an object lesson here. I think it'll be a help to you. This is your life. It's a brand new box of cereal. Okay? I opened it because I knew that I would need it for this illustration. But it's a brand new box. How many of you have never eaten Life cereal? Wow! Biscuits and gravy every day, huh? All right. Thank you. For those of you who are uninitiated, Life cereal is the same component as Chex Mix. Okay? It's a little square, looks like it was put together by a tiny basket weaver. Okay, I don't know how many of these little squares are in the box. They don't sell it by the number of squares. They sell it by weight. But let's say this is your life and each square is a day of your life. I don't know how many squares are in the box. Don't know how many days are in your life. Some of you, your box is pretty full. Some of you, there's not a whole lot of squares left. But we don't know that. God knows that. My question isn't how much is in the box. My question is, what are you going to do with the days that you have left? You see, once a square is gone, it's gone. You can't put it back in the box. Well, you could, but... but you get the point, correct? By the way, ladies, if I inadvertently spit on you, I don't mean it. It's just... I got dry cereal on my tongue. Yesterday is gone. Never be retrieved again. Most of today is over. So I ask you again the question, what are you going to do with your life? There are several options. You can, I'll have to illustrate. The first choice is you can selfishly consume your life on you and you alone. How many of you are hungry? How many of you wouldn't mind if I gave you a bowl of cereal? Yeah, well, you can put your hands down because I'm not going to. Because it's mine. And I'm not going to share. Lots and lots and lots of people say, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want with my life. Doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what my parents say. Doesn't matter what my pastor says. What matters is this is what I want to do. It's my life, and nobody's going to tell me what to do with my life. And so day after day after day is consumed only on you. Absolutely unconcerned with others. How are you selfish with your life? Well, number one, when you won't get saved. When a person refuses to get saved, they are demonstrating their selfishness. How many times have you heard this? Well, if I get saved, I'd have to quit doing this. Well, if I get saved, I'd have to give this up. Well, if I get saved, they're going to want me to go to church. Never. This is what God did for me. It's if I make this choice, this is what I'm going to have to do. But you know, it's not just unsaved people that waste day after day after day upon themselves. When your priorities are anything other than the will of God for your life, you're wasting your days. Some people spend their lives trying to accumulate money and things. Boy, if I could just get a bigger house, if we could just get a nicer car, if I just had the newest toy. I'm not against any of those things, but how many people are driven by those things? And the will of God plays no part in their lives. For some, it's sports. Their whole life is sports. For others, it's an emphasis on education. And I'm certainly not against education. In fact, I went to school once myself. But any priority or anything that becomes more important to you than God is a hindrance in your life. So let me ask you the question, what are you going to do with your life? You can selfishly consume it, or you can just squander and waste it. See, if I was thinking ahead of time, I'd have got a trash can, but I forgot. But we'll think of this bag as a trash can. And every day of your life, you just waste it and waste it and waste it. You could serve God, but you're wasting your life. We were at youth conference years ago. Had a number of our teenagers there. The sermon one evening was just a powerful message, and God spoke to just about every heart. I think we probably had 75 to 85 of our teenagers there. And at the invitation, of course, the preacher had us all stand. And when the invitation was given, our section was right over here. And all of our teenagers came forward except for John. John stood there like this. He's in the middle of the row, and the row in front of him is empty, and the row behind him is empty, and everybody on both sides of him is gone. But here's John. And I talked to him later. I said, John, I noticed that everybody went forward but you. And he said, here's the deal. He said, I know that I'm not right with God, but I'm not ready to get right with God. I don't want to be a hypocrite. There's just too many things that I enjoy doing. I'm not ready to make that decision. Well, with an attitude like that, he wasn't going to stay in church long. By the time John was 16, he's out of church completely. By the time he's 18... He's into drugs. He's running with the wrong crowd. He got himself a girlfriend and moved in with her. And they never did get married, but they had a baby. And one night, the police came knocking at the door and arrested John. He went to trial was convicted of possession with intent to distribute cocaine, went to prison for 2 years. 18 years old, he went to prison for 2 years. While he's in prison, his girlfriend wrote to him and said, I'm leaving. I'm taking the baby. I'm going to California. Don't try to find us. I'm done with you. John got out of prison. I had seen him for several years. We were in a revival meeting, and after the morning service, this guy comes running down the aisle, and I saw him coming, didn't even let me get to the back. He grabs my hand, and he said, Preacher, do you remember me? And I said, John? He said, yeah. He goes, I've been out of prison for a few years. I got my life straightened out. He said, about 6 months ago, I got right with God. I said, praise the Lord, John. I said, I'm so glad you got right with God. He said, you know, I made a mess of my life, but from here on out, I want to serve the Lord. I said, John, that's an encouragement. He said, Preacher, you remember that youth conference? I said, yeah, I sure do. He said, you remember that night when everybody went forward except me and you talked to me about it later? I said, yeah. He said, do you remember what I told you? I said, yeah, you told me you just weren't ready to live for God. He said, you know, when I sat in prison every day, I remembered that conversation. Every day I remembered that service because God was convicting my heart along with the rest of the youth department. Every day I wondered to myself, what would have happened if I would have got right with God back then? Wow. Hey, John got right with God. Praise the Lord. John's trying to serve God. Praise the Lord. But how many days did he waste that he can never, ever get back? What are you going to do with your life? You can selfishly consume it. You can squander and waste it. Hey, there's another thing you can do. Here's some wonderful cereal. Anybody hungry? Oh, wait a minute. I got to do something first. I got a bottle of dirt here. This isn't just ordinary dirt. This is dirt out in front of the motel. This is dirt where people grind out their cigars and walk their dogs. Anybody still want to eat this? No, you really don't. You know why? Because it's soiled. Because it's defiled. You see, that's what a lot of people do, is they have their life. Now, I suppose if you were really hungry, you could rinse this off or brush it off or blow it off. But honestly, I don't want to eat this, and neither do you. And some people take a life that has great potential, and they soil it, and they defile it. And they take a life that could have been useful for God, and now it's just a mess. What does it take to soil your life? I'll get this before I step on it. What does it take to soil your life? What does it take to defile your life? It takes being in the wrong place one time. Ask Lot. Lot was with his uncle Abraham, and God had blessed them, and their sheep and their cattle were so had multiplied to such a degree that they needed to separate so there was enough pasture for both Lot's flocks and Abraham's flocks. And Abraham said, Lot, you choose a direction. If you want to go this way, I'll go this way. If you want to go this way, I'll go this way. You choose. And Lot looked around. And he saw where the grass was the lushest, and the pastures were the greenest. And he said, I'll go this way. The only problem is these were the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot knew about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot knew about the horrible judgment that God had promised on sin, but Lot, because of his thirst for money, said, I'll go this way, and he settled in the wrong place. Now I want you to understand something. Lot never became a part of the society of Sodom. The Bible tells us that he vexed his righteous soul. He was a righteous man. The Bible calls him a just man. But because he's in the wrong place, he lost his family. He lost his testimony. He lost his influence. A life that could have been used for God became dirty and soiled and defiled and useless. What does it take? It takes the wrong priorities. Are you familiar with Samson? Samson had been chosen specifically by God to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But he got himself a girlfriend who wasn't a Christian. And his father said, you ought not be concerned about her. She's not a Christian. And Samson said, oh, Dad, you don't understand. She pleases me well. And Samson began with that priority of, even if God's against it, even if my parents are against it, even if everybody's against it, as long as it pleases me, that's what I'm going to do. Look at him a few years later. As his eyes have been poked out, he's a prisoner brought out to in front of the Philistines, and they all laugh and mock at him and said, our God delivered our enemy. Watch him as he places his hands on the pillars of that great building, and he pushes out those pillars, and the balcony comes crashing down on his head, and Samson, the great hero, lies dead. Because he soiled and defiled his life. Let me ask you, what are you going to do with your life? You can selfishly consume it. You can squander and waste it. You can soil and defile it. How about David? David looks out, sees Bathsheba, lusts after her, commits adultery with her. David in the Bible is called a man after God's own heart, and yet this wonderful man of God has his testimony besmirched forever because of his adultery and his murder. What happened? Well, I know he got forgiveness, but he defiled his life. He defiled his life. So let me ask you, what are you going to do with your life? You're going to selfishly consume it. You're going to squander and waste it. You're going to soil and defile it. Or, clean up my mess here. You could actually share your life with others serving God. See, I told you if you got the CD, it wouldn't be the same. Anybody still hungry? Pass that down, please. Yeah. You know what you could do? You could share your life with others serving God.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Hal, I don't have great talents. I don't have great abilities. What could I do? I've given my testimony before, but I feel like the Lord would have me to do it again. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I got saved at camp when I was 13 years old. When I went back home, my mom and dad didn't go to church. There wasn't a church in the town where I lived. I didn't own a Bible, and so I didn't grow at all. The man who led me to the Lord, he was real thorough as he went through verses on assurance, so I knew that I was saved, but I didn't know anything else. I didn't know anything about being a Christian. I never, ever went to church. When I was 17 years old, God called me to preach. He called me to preach because I realized the people were lost and on their way to hell, and it just broke my heart. And I thought, somebody ought to tell them. Somebody ought to explain to these people how they can know that they're going to heaven. Somebody told me, maybe I could tell others. And so I told the Lord, I said, God, I don't even know what this means. I didn't even know how to pray. I was just doing the best that I could. I said, God, I don't know what this means, but if you'll let me, if you'll show me how, if you'll teach me, I'll give you my life to keep people from going to hell. I was 17 years old. I'd never been to church. I called the fella that led me to the Lord at church camp. He was a pastor of a church about 50 miles away. And I said, what do you have to do to be a preacher? He said, why? I said, because I think I want to be a preacher. He said, why? I said, because I don't want people to go to hell. He said, well, that's a good reason. He said, you need to get some training. I said, what are you talking about? He says, you need to go to college. I said, where did you go? Now, understand, I didn't know about any college anywhere in the whole world that trained preachers. If he would have told me I should go to the Hare Krishna University or Buddhist International. I mean, I didn't know. I didn't know anything. He said, I went to Bob Jones University. I said, well, then get me an application. Only Bob Jones I ever heard of was a golfer. They sent the application. I filled it out, sent it off. They sent it back. I wasn't old enough. I needed my parents to sign. That's not a good situation. I never liked school, but I did real well in school. So I had full ride 4-year academic scholarships, but not to Bible college. And so we're at supper one night, and I said to my dad, I said, how's the money? He said, what'd you do now? I said, well, I was just thinking about college. He said, well, you don't need to worry about that. That's what scholarships are for. And I said, no. I said, I think God wants me to be a preacher. And so I won't be going to any of those other colleges. I have two little brothers. They cracked up. They never heard anything so funny in their life. I don't even know that they knew what a preacher was, but they thought that was hilarious. It took me a long, long time to convince my parents to let me go to college. They thought I had lost my mind. They thought I had been brainwashed by some cult. But every time they would offer an argument, I would say, but this is what I think God wants me to do. Yeah, I know it's going to cost money, and I know it's not what we had planned on, and I know it's not even what I wanted to do, but I think this is what God wants me to do. And finally, miraculously, my parents let me go. They signed the form, sent it back in. I got accepted. With the acceptance, they sent a bunch of other stuff along with a rule book. I'd never been to church. I'd never been to Christian school. I had no idea they had rules at Bible college. I mean, that book's about that thick. I got that thing, and I opened it up, and I thought, nobody reads these. I threw it to the... never looked at it. Can you imagine going to Bible college and never even been to church? You don't know anything about being a Christian? I figured a preacher needed a Bible, right? I didn't have a Bible. And so on the way to the airport, we stopped at Safeway's grocery store and bought a Bible. I had seen these guys preaching on TV, and they always dressed up, so I figured I'd need to dress up. I took one clip-on tie. That's it. One clip-on tie. This is especially hard to imagine looking at me now, but I mean, this is 1973, okay? I hadn't had a haircut since I was in the eighth grade. I wasn't a hippie. I wasn't a rebel. We lived 60 miles from the nearest barber, and no way mom's cutting my hair. So I hadn't had a haircut since I was in the eighth grade. I took 4 suitcases to college. 3 had my clothing. 1 was filled with rock music. I didn't know. I had cassettes and 8 tracks. That's how old I am. You know, in the stuff that they sent, they said that somebody would be at the airport to pick me up. Great. So I got on the plane in Salt Lake City, Utah, and flew to Atlanta, had a connection in Atlanta, on to Greenville. While I'm in Atlanta waiting for the connection, there were a bunch of other kids there. They were also going to the same college, and we're all waiting in the same gate, and they see me. They keep coming up trying to hand me tracks. And I said, "Nah, man, I don't need that. I'm going to Bob Jones. I'm going to be a preacher." Okay. We got there to the airport in Greenville. Guy's holding a big sign in Bob Jones University. I thought, there's my chauffeur. So I got my suitcases, walked over, and he says, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm going to Bob Jones, going to be a preacher." He goes, "Okay." We got it. There is a 15-passenger van. I think there are about 15 kids, but I had the whole seat to myself. Nobody wanted to get near me. In those days, you got your dormitory assignment. You went to this specific location. Guy had a big, long 3x5 card file box, and he's going through the file box, and he's just got his head down. There's a long line. He goes, "Name, name," and it come up my turn. He goes, "Name." I said, "Hal Hightower." He goes, he said, "You're going to need to get your hair cut before you can stay in the dorm." Well, I figured that out, okay? I'm looking around. All the guys got haircuts. All the girls dressed like grandma. I knew this place. I knew it was different, okay? I mean, if I'd have read the rule book, I'd have known earlier, but I said, "Oh, okay, where's the barber shop?" He said, "Well, there's one across the street." I walked over, got in the barber chair, and the guy goes, "What can I do for you?" I said, "Well, I need you to cut quite a bit of this off." He cut off about that much. I said, "That's not going to get it." He cut off about that much. I said, "I don't think that's enough." He goes, "Well, how much do you want?" I said, "Man, I'm going to Bob Jones. I'm going to be a preacher." He goes, "Oh." I got back. In those days, there were 5 guys in the dormitory. 5 guys. I walked in. Of course, I had to get my hair cut. I was the last guy in the dorm. I had about this much closet space. Opened one suitcase, and guys helped me jam stuff in. Opened the second one. It was my music. And the guy goes, "Oh!" "That's rock music." I said, "Oh, yeah, man. I got some good stuff here, and I'm trying to show it." He runs out the door, goes down the hall, gets a dormitory supervisor. He comes back. I mean, the guy's hyperventilating. He goes, "Rock music!" Dormitory supervisor comes over and he looks and goes, "Well, you're not going to be able to listen to this kind of music here." "Oh, okay. Well, I didn't read the book." So I closed up the suitcase and gave him the suitcase. You know, sometimes when I preach at youth camps, teenagers will come up and say, "Boy, didn't it bother you when they made you get your hair cut and they took your music away? Didn't that upset you?" No, you don't understand. I wanted to serve God. I didn't know what it took. I didn't know what the requirements were. I would have done anything. I would have done anything. I figured they probably know more about it than I do. I'll just do what they tell me. I've been there about 3 weeks, and I called home, and I got my dad on the phone. I said, "Dad, I think I made a mistake." I said, "I want to come home. Maybe this will be a help to you. I know now, I didn't understand it then, but I know now these guys didn't mean it." In our dormitory, most of the guys in our dormitory grew up in good churches like yours and came from good Christian homes. Many of them went to Christian schools. And honestly, it's not very usual for a guy with hair down to his waist and a suitcase full of rock music to come to Bible college like that. And so, you know, there were rumors going around. And there's a guy over in that dorm, he's trying to sell drugs. You know, they had a nickname. It was Hal the Hippie. And I'd walk down the hall. And I know they didn't mean it, but these guys, they'd be talking with their friends or whatever, and I'd come down the hall and they'd stop. And they'd whisper. And I'd walk by and they'd point and laugh. For those first several weeks, they treated me like I had leprosy. And I understand they didn't mean it, but I didn't know that. And I thought, you know what? I'm never going to fit in. I'm never going to figure this out. I was in trouble every day. They got so many rules. I called home. I said, Dad, I think I made a mistake. I want to come home. And my dad, who was irritated that I went in the first place, my dad said, I thought you told me God wanted you there. My dad wasn't even a Christian, but he knew that that's what I kept telling him. He said, I thought you told me God wanted you there. And I started crying. I said, Dad, he does. And I'm sorry I even called, but I'm glad you said that. And Dad, I'll talk to you about this later, but thank you. And I hung up. And I went down to the stairwell at the end of the hall. I'd learned how to pray a little bit. And I got down on my knees and I began to cry. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. I said, God, I promised that I would give you my life to serve you. And I've only been here 3 weeks and I wanted to quit. I said, God, I don't care if I never have any friends. And I don't care if I never figure out what's going on. And I don't care if I never fit in. I said, God, I don't want people to die and go to hell. Please, God, please don't let me quit. I want to tell you, it's the grace of God, but I made it. I made it. 4 years later, I graduated. 1988, Tabernacle Baptist Church needed a pastor. All over this country are guys who are greater preachers than me and certainly would be better pastors than me. But God knew the Fort Leonard Wood was going to explode with opportunity. God knew that there were going to be in the next 15 years 130,000 soldiers come to that church who needed to hear the gospel. And so God knew. God said, I'm going to let Hal pastor that church because I know that he wants people to get saved. And in those 15 years, I had the privilege to preach to more than 130,000 soldiers. And I got to see more than 55,000 soldiers walk the aisle of our church and trust Christ as Savior. I tell you that story for one reason. Because if God could use me, what could He do with you? If God could take a kid whose mom and dad never read the Bible and never prayed and never took him to church. If God could take a kid that didn't even know enough to get his hair cut to go to college or get rid of his rock music. If God could use somebody as unlearned and ignorant as me, what could God do with you if you would just decide to give your life to God? Why don't we just decide? Whatever is left in the box, whatever is left, I'm just going to give my life to God. Choice is yours. What are you going to do with your life? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege to once again just be reminded of what you did for me. And God, I pray, oh God, I pray, tonight somebody would say, I want to give my life to God. Maybe there's somebody not saved. I pray they get saved. Maybe somebody who is saved needs to get right. Oh Lord, I pray your will would be done.